All right. Good morning, everyone. Are you blessed this morning? Amen. Listen, I'm here to tell you, I have my pick still in my hand. If you have a Bible, if you own a Bible, you might not feel blessed, but you are blessed. Okay. Did you know that? I came across an article today or this past week in Christianity Today that I will confess it is a little bit dated. It was written about 2 years ago. But it stated that 1.5 billion, that's billion with a B, 1.5 billion people across this great world of ours do not have a Bible in their own translation, right? That's roughly one in every five people in the world do not have a Bible in their own language. Can you imagine that? We have access to over 120 different versions of the Bible in our English translation, and there are people around the world that are still waiting for just one. You see, you are blessed, and you are blessed beyond measure, amen, which is why you should bring a Bible with you every Sunday, whether it's in digital format or the old school hard copy, as I like, because I'm getting older, and I love just holding the book in my hand, right? So if you have your Bible, open it to Daniel chapter 12. I have one more confession to make, and this confession goes a little bit more along the lines of where we're heading this morning. You know, as many of you, well, I'm not going to say many, some of you, a few of you, when I was younger, I watched movies that I probably should not have watched. I know, I'm shocked, right? You're shocked. One that specifically comes to mind was back in 1988, Friday the 13th, part 7, okay? I looked it up too, yeah, 1988, Friday the 13th, part 7. You see, my sister, who's older than I am, she and some of her friends, they were going to go see the movie, and I just had to see it with them. And one of the things about me, if you do not know, especially it was magnified when I was younger, and my parents could attest to this, I was relentless when I wanted something. I would not let up, and I just hammered my mom on and on and on about how I needed to go see this movie with my sister. And finally, she caved in, right? She caved in and allowed me to go see the movie with him. And let me tell you, by the time the movie was over, I had wished that I had not gone to see the movie, right? I was scared to death. I could not stop seeing the images played over again in my mind as I replayed it over. And those images were only magnified at night. Are you tracking with me? When I'm laying in my bed and I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, someone's going to come get me. What was that noise? And I tossed and turned and I couldn't go to sleep because I was scared. And I was so scared that I finally broke down and I had to go to my mom's room. And I had to beg her once again to let me sleep in the bed with her. I was like, please, mom, I'm scared. And guess what? She finally, again, like with the movie, relented. Because moms are like that, right? They have that soft spot, especially for their sons. There's a reason why there's a saying as mama's boys, right? And so she relented, allowed me to sleep with her that night in her bed. And let me tell you something. The second my head hit the pillow, I was out. Now, the reason why I bring all this up is nothing had changed per se. The damage had already been done, right? I mean, I'd already seen the movie. I'd already replayed the images over and over again in my mind. That hadn't changed, so then what changed? You see, I was with my mom. Just being with her gave me that reassurance that everything was going to be okay, that no one was going to get me. And you know what, church? Reassurance is a big deal for us. And God knows that. And there's countless of stories in Scripture of where God has come to give his people reassurance that maybe the situation or your circumstance hasn't changed, but your perspective has. And the reason why your perspective has changed is because of who you are with. I was thinking about in my office of what would best illustrate this, and I was thinking back to the story of Elijah. You guys hopefully know the story of Elijah. You need to read it before you get to heaven. because if you meet him, you don't want to say, who are you again? It's Elijah. And in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, I believe, I mean, he's on top of the world. I mean, he's the prophet of God. He confronts these prophets of Baal, if you recall. You remember that story? He confronts the prophets of Baal, and he basically is making a stand of whose God is the true God. And so they come up with this contest, this competition, and about whose God could consume the sacrifice. And so you have these prophets of Baal, they construct their sacrifice, the wood, they put their offering on the altar, and they start praying to Baal, and they start really dancing and cutting themselves. They're doing all these things to try to get Baal to consume their offering. In fact, Elijah starts making fun of them. He goes as far as to say, well, maybe Baal, he's out there using the restroom. Literally, maybe he's busy, maybe he's in the bathroom, and he can't hear you. And so they go on and on, and this is for hours. I'm not talking just like for 5 minutes. I mean, you're talking about hours. And finally, Elijah tells them, hey, you guys go sit down. And he tells the people to bring, it's like 4, 7, I can't remember. I mean, all these jars of water on top of Elijah's sacrifice. And there's so much water poured on the sacrifice that it fills the trench that was dug around the altar. And so Elijah prays this simple prayer, and God immediately consumes the sacrifice. Imagine the people's surprise and shock, and Elijah basically just says, let's get them, right? He turns to the prophets of Baal, and they chase them down, and Scripture says, and I love this, right, for people who think the Bible is boring, Scripture says that he slaughtered them all. He took them out. It wasn't just like this simple understanding, pat on the head, man, he killed them. That was chapter 18, though. And in the very next chapter, chapter 19, Elijah confronts this problem, and her name is Jezebel, and Jezebel is the queen over Israel at that time, and she is an evil, wicked woman. And basically, she sends a message to Elijah, and she tells Elijah, what you did to my prophets of Baal, I am going to do to you. And this man who is on top of the world in chapter 18 does what many of us would do. He takes off and he runs for his life in chapter 19. He's a fugitive on the run. And he doesn't know what's going to happen. And finally, he gets to this spot, and this fear then turns into depression. And he begins to complain again to God, and he literally has a pity party. And he tells God, he says, God, I'm the only one that's serving you. I'm the only one out of all of Israel that is making a stand for you, and I'm the one that stood up against these prophets of Baal, and it's only me. Where is everyone else? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And God finally has to get Elijah to this quiet place and to this spot where he can speak to Elijah. And he tells Elijah, Elijah, there are 7,000 other people in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. Please go back and do what I called you to do. You see, that's reassurance with direction. Elijah, you're going to be fine. Everything's okay. I just need you to go back and do what I have called you to do. You see, Elijah's situation hadn't changed. God did not tell him, hey, listen, I'll take care of this queen, okay? You don't worry about the queen. I'm going to take care of her. She's out of here. Just go back and do what I've called you to do. His situation hasn't changed. He's still a fugitive. But God reassures him and says, I need you to do what I called you to do. And at the end of Daniel chapter 12, God provides Daniel very much the same type of message. Because think about it, church, think about it. The visions that Daniel has seen up to this point have scared him to death. Remember, there's a point in the stories, right, where he falls as dead. I mean, he's seen these images of Christ and God, and he falls as dead. He can't take it. After some visions, I think it's at the end of chapter 8, he physically becomes ill. It makes him sick about what he has just witnessed and seen. He's terrified. And now that we've come to the end of the book, Daniel chapter 12, God's going to come to Daniel and basically, I believe, reassure Daniel and tell Daniel everything's going to be okay. I need you to do what I've called you to do. And I believe for us, that's really important. Because if you recall the very beginning of Daniel chapter 1, right? Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they had no idea what was about to happen to them. For all they knew, they had their life planned out, did they not? I mean, Scripture tells us they were of the nobility. I mean, these weren't some peons, okay? These weren't some lower class people, right? I mean, they had money, they had influence, they were part of the nobility. And you could almost imagine if that were you, you're probably thinking in your head, I got my life planned out. I mean, all the places I can live, Jerusalem is the place that we need to live in. This is it. This is the hopping city. This is the Mecca. This is where the temple is, where God's presence dwells. And we're going to be doing X, Y, and Z, and we'll grow up. We'll have big houses, right? And we'll end up dying here more than likely. This is what we're going to do. They probably never thought for a second they would go from being nobles to slaves and servants. In their right mind, at least the way I look at it and see it, in their right mind, there's no way they could have foresaw or foreseen that kind of situation happening. But through it all, they remained faithful. I mean, out of the tens of thousands of God's people that were carted off from Israel to Babylon, we're told of only three of them that don't bow before Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Why is that? I mean, throughout the whole book, we're only given a picture, a glimpse of four of them. And I believe it's because they remained faithful. They served the Father. And this book becomes important to us now that we've reached the end, right? It becomes important for us because maybe, no, we're not going to be carted off to slavery or become servants, but we ourselves can face the same discouragement and disappointment in our lives. Because remember, we said the book is broken up into two parts, how you live in Babylon and how you get home back from Babylon. And if we're not careful, we can become overwhelmed with disappointment, discouragement in our lives. The dreams we once had, right, are different. They're not what we thought they were going to be. I never thought I would be in the desert. I never thought I would be in this relationship. I never thought I would be out of this relationship. I never thought this would happen. I always imagined my life would be this way. Have you ever said those words? And we can get to this place where we become discouraged. We don't know where we're going or what is happening. And that's why it's important to be reminded who God is. And basically, that's what happens in Daniel chapter 12. God reminds Daniel of who he is. Because at the beginning of the visions, you recall back in Daniel chapter 7, look at it. Remember how it all starts out with Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13? He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, verse 14. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You see, that last part is so vital as we wrap up our study. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Because what is God about to show Daniel? Right? This is back in chapter 7 when all the apocalyptic literature is happening. God is about to show Daniel some very powerful nations that can do a lot of harm, a lot of damage. Ones that look like they cannot be stopped no matter what happens. And you couple that with the dreams and visions that Daniel had to interpret for Nebuchadnezzar back in chapters 2 and 4, whenever that was, you can see why Daniel becomes so distraught about what God is showing him. And so God here at the very beginning gives Daniel a picture of who he is. And then he bookends it at Daniel chapter 12. With the same message. He wants Daniel to understand exactly who he is. That God is sovereign. He rules over all nations, all kingdoms, all people, and even over the future. That in the midst of a scary world, in the midst of what seems to be chaos and terrifying, this is who you are serving, Daniel. So let's look at it. Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. Here we go. Scripture says, at that time, what time is that? I believe it's referring back to Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, where it states, at the time of the end. You see, this is why I hold the view about the future Antichrist, or everything happening in the future. You see, the end, Daniel chapter 12, it hasn't happened yet. Have there been other antichrists in our history? Yes, absolutely. I can tell you. We've talked about several of them. Antiochus Epiphanes, he's one of them. Right? Titus, he was another one. Nero, he was another one. Even Hitler was another one. But all those individuals, they came and they went, and the end has not happened yet. How do I know this? Well, let's keep reading. Chapter 12, verse 1, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Now, again, Daniel would have understood this as being his people, the people of Israel, the Jews. But we know now that on this side of the cross and on this side of Pentecost, it's talking about the church. It's talking about everyone whose name is written in the book. Well, what's the book? That should immediately pop in your head. What book? I believe he's talking about the book of life that's written in Revelation chapter 20. Let's skip over to there real fast. Let's listen to what the prophet John tells us in Revelation chapter 20. Where am I at? Verse number 11. Then I saw a great white throne, excuse me, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. The death and Hades who were thrown into the lake of fire, this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So the angel, track with me for a second, the angel tells Daniel that trouble is on the way. And it's going to be so bad, the likes of which the world has never seen before. Now, sure, trouble comes in our lives today, amen, right? And just in the simple ebb and flow of life, right? We live in a broken and fallen world. But such troubles as these are just an inkling, a taste of what it's going to be like at the end. The Antichrist is going to rage against God's people, God's chosen people. And it may seem like for a while he is going to succeed. The angel tells Daniel that saints are going to suffer. They're even going to die. But he tells Daniel, don't panic. Don't be afraid. Deliverance is on the way. Verse 2. And many of those who sleep in dust of the earth shall awake. Now, what's he talking about right here? He's talking about the resurrection. The sleep is a metaphor for death. Awake is a metaphor for resurrection. And this is the point I'm getting at, because he's not talking about, I believe, some figurative or spiritual resurrection. He's talking about right here a bodily resurrection. And so the end hasn't happened yet, because when that time comes, this is how it's going to end. The issue at hand, and what the angel's about to reveal to Daniel, is there's going to be more than one time or one type of resurrection. Look at verse 3. Sleep in the dust of the earth and shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You see, all of us are going to be bodily raised. Did you catch that? Everyone is going to be resurrected. Some are going to be resurrected unto life because their names have been found written in the book, while tragically others are going to awake to everlasting shame and contempt. And as we just read in Revelation chapter 20, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, where if you read in Revelation chapter 14, says the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. We have to get out of, listen, there's teaching out there, hear me. There's teaching out there that believe that hell is just like a psychological place of torment. No, I'm here to tell you, it is a physical place of torment day and night forever. There's teaching out there that believes that, well, those who are saved, they're going to go up to heaven, but those who don't know God, God's just going to consume them all at once, and they'll be no more, as if they never existed. That's hogwash. And Daniel here, the angel tells him as such. There's some that are going to go into everlasting life, and there's some that are going to go into everlasting death. So Daniel is told here how this vision that began, remember, this vision right here began technically in Daniel chapter 10, but it started in Daniel chapter 11, verse 2, and this is how it concludes. At the end of time, as we know it, there's going to be two resurrections, one into eternal life and others into eternal shame and contempt. And for those who believe, keep reading verse number 3 now. And for those who are wise, what is wisdom? You guys know what wisdom is, right? Those who are wise, Proverbs 19:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What a promise. You want to shine for God, right? You want to be an all-star for Jesus? The angel tells Daniel, you need to do the work of evangelism. Turn many to righteousness. You'll shine like the stars. Keep reading. This is why verse 4 seems so ironic and almost counterintuitive to what the angel has just told Daniel. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So you want to shine, Daniel? Turn many to righteousness. And oh, by the way, seal the book. Until the time of the end. It almost doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, you're scratching your head, like, what is the angel trying to tell Daniel? But I believe seal the book doesn't always mean to not make known or to keep secret. It has a different connotation. Look at Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning in verse 14. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel, that they may last for a long time. You see, I believe in Daniel chapter 12, the angel is not telling Daniel to hide the words and put them away, but he's telling Daniel to protect them. Keep them safe. Preserve them. We need the word. Because you and I need to be ready and not taken by surprise. You see, the closer we get to the end, the more important it is that we have God's word. This is why knowledge is going to increase. And so with that, the vision has come to the end, but not Daniel's questions. So here we go, back to Daniel chapter 12. Keep with me, verse number 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on the other bank, on that bank of the stream. Now there's questions as to why there's two other individuals. Speculations abound, but here's the most convincing one that I thought of or read that I said, you know what, that makes sense. Do you know in Israel and in scripture specifically, in order for something to be confirmed, it has to be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Did you know that? Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians. Let me read it to you real fast. Chapter 13, verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence or two or three witnesses. That word charge right there in other translations, fact. Every fact has to be confirmed by two or three witnesses. And now back in Daniel chapter 12, we see that there's two beings of sorts involved in this vision. It's almost as if God is confirming that this is fact. Keep reading verse number 6. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, linen, priestly garment, who was above the waters of the stream? That's this individual. Listen, I believe this is another Christophany, a pre-incarnate picture of Christ before Advent. Because the priest, the high priest, they wore linen. That was their garment. And scripture talks about how God's voice sounds like the many rushing waters of the deep. And here's this person, I believe, who is Christ. And the angels ask him this question. Isn't it interesting that despite their position, even the angels wonder what God's up to? Think about that just for a second. I mean, they're with God 24/7. And here are these two beings, these two angelic beings, they're asking Christ, who I believe is Christ, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Verse 7, and I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. And so the angels, they have these questions, right, of this individual who I believe is Christ. And Christ responds to them by telling them basically three things or four things. He tells them that, listen, I'm going to pledge to you. He swore to them by him who lives forever. He gives them a pledge, a promise. He also gives them a time, times, and a half the time. That should be very familiar to you by now. It's something that we've heard over and over again in Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Or you can also look in Revelation chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. And Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. So he gives them a pledge, a promise. He gives them a timeline. And he gives them a reason of what to look for when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end. But Daniel, he still does not understand. He still has questions. Look at verse number 8. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise, the fear of the Lord, remember, shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 day mark. Not entirely sure about the time discrepancy. I don't have time to go into it. It's not what is important, but I believe what is important is this next statement. The being who I believe is Christ tells Daniel, look at verse 13. But go your way. It's a big but, right? But go your way, Daniel, till the end. He tells Daniel, continue to do what I've called you to do. And you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. What's he telling Daniel here? Daniel, you're going to die. But don't worry, you'll be resurrected. And when you're resurrected, you're going to receive a reward for your faithfulness to me. You're going to stand in your allotted place. And we have that assurance of that resurrection. Why? Because of Christ. You see, Daniel at that time, he didn't have the assurance yet because Christ hadn't come. But we later read on in the New Testament that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And because God raised Christ from the dead, we have that assurance that we too will be raised with him. So that we will not face everlasting shame and contempt, but that we will have eternal life. And this is the thought I want to leave you with this morning as we're about to take communion. That no matter what your circumstance or situation may be saying, no matter how scary or terrifying the world or your world may seem to you at the moment, you can be reassured of God's presence in your life. His kingdom shall not pass away. His dominion will last forever. And because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I too can be assured of that same resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word as we come and we wrap Daniel up this morning. And God, I don't know every single person's situation here in this room, but you do. That's how powerful. You're omniscient is what Scripture tells us. You're all knowing. Paul will later write in Romans, there's nowhere we can flee from your presence. You're omnipresent. We can go to the highest mountain, the lowest valley. It doesn't matter. You're there. We could go to the deepest ocean or the driest desert. It does not matter. You are there. There's no place we can run from you. You know it all, and our lies are laid bare before you. And for some, that's terrifying. But for others, what blessed assurance. Because your word tells us that you would never leave us nor forsake us. And yes, we have questions just like Daniel did about the end of times and how it's all going to come to an end. And we wonder and we speculate and we have conversations and because we want to know. But here's the one thing we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are coming and that we will be delivered. And oh, Father, how we cannot wait for that day, how we highly anticipate that day. So as we are about to take communion, Father, reassure us of your presence in our lives. For it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen and amen. I love you guys. David.